from the heart of a man who means every word he sang and who looks out upon you, this work of God for 10 years, and says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. If the Lord builds a house, then we do not labor in vain who build it. If it is us, then we do labor in vain. Everything man's hand builds is destined to perish. We're turning to dust. The works of man's hands are turning to dust. One day, this building will be swallowed up in an earthquake or burned in a fire or just fall apart of old age. But the Lord is forever. His kingdom is forever. I think we may be preaching tonight about the kingdom of God. I ask you the question, what do we care about the kingdom of God? An awful lot of exciting things in the Bible about the kingdom of God. See, when the Lord saved us, He didn't just save us to give us a home in heaven. He gave us the gift of saving grace to make us a part of His kingdom with all of its dimensions and implications. That's really exciting. Really exciting. So, my friends, we who know the Lord need to get our chins up off the floor. You know, as I look around the world, as I hear the news and read the news, my chin gets lower and lower. Because humanly speaking, there is no hope for this world. There's not one single person on the world scene that has a clue about what to do concerning the present economic dilemma. Which is more than that. It is a moral dilemma. It is human greed that caused this whole economic dilemma. And now here is mankind trying to solve a problem with a debt by adding more debt. That's like saying, let's cure cancer by infecting somebody with more cancer. It's ridiculous. I was with a lady on an airplane coming out last night, a Catholic lady from Atlanta. And just almost as soon as we sat down, she said, can you believe how rapidly everything is just falling apart? Well, it's been coming a long time. It's been coming for decades. You know, you can walk up to the edge of a cliff. You don't just fall over a cliff by suddenly appearing on the edge. You have to get to the edge, and then the next step takes you down. And it's like we've taken that fatal downward step, and we're just rapidly falling to the bottom. Well, my friends, in such a day as that, that makes a church like this all the more desirable, all the more important. You know, it is not City Hall. It is not, certainly not the banks of this community. Not the government buildings here that make this town important. It's a church like this. You have the Word of Life. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. You don't have to talk to people long today until the subject gets around to the uncertainties that are before us. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. The Bible says that's the way it will be in the last times. And I do believe we're in the last times, and I believe the Lord's coming is real soon. I thank God this church is here. I rejoice with you over the 10 years of His faithfulness. But this is just a start. 10 years is not... any children here 10 years old today? Or at least 10 years old? At least 10 years old. How old are you? How? 9. That's at least. That's good. That's good. 9 or 10 years old, 11 or 12 years old. When you were 9 or 10, did you think you were old? I mean, you know, you're getting big. We have a little grandson. Our son's youngest son will be turning 4 momentarily. And for weeks, he's been dying to turn 4. It's just like some magic something's going to happen. 10 is young. I'd trade place with a 9-year-old or 10-year-old. I don't know if I would or not. I'd take that statement back. I don't really think I would. I was at a church, at a dedication, at an anniversary of a church in inner city Philadelphia, just not too many years ago, celebrating its 200th anniversary. 200 years. Faithful preaching to the Lord. I mean, how many churches remain faithful to the book for 200 years? And I was so privileged to be there. I was sitting on the platform. And I got to thinking, you know, there were some people who founded this church that walked on the streets of Philadelphia with Ben Franklin. Wow. Now that's old. 200 is old. But it was still fresh. It was still reaching the lost for Christ, still faithfully preaching the Bible. I pray that if you're allowed to see 100 years, 10 times the number you have already lived, that you'll be just as faithful to Christ and spiritually vibrant and alive. Folks, God's people are people of rejoicing. We rejoice for the hope that lies within us. When Paul was writing to the Romans in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope strengthen you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope." We're a hopeful people, not because there's one single thing in this world to make us hopeful. Not one single thing on the national scene to make us hopeful. But the eternal truth of the eternal God, the living God, who is our Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him today, I hope you'll come to know Him. Whom to know aright is life everlasting. Good to see you here. My wife and I are thrilled to be here. We're honored by the invitation, Pastor. Look forward to these days with you all. Glad to see our friends, the Kovaches, here from South Carolina for about 40 years. Don Kovach was the office manager at BJU. Can you imagine for 40 years having to keep all of those ladies working in that office headed the same way on the same page every day? He's a hero. I thank God for him. I beg your pardon for this cold I have. It's a South Carolina cold, and I don't want to make it a Washington cold for any of you. So I can't shake your hands. Out of pity and mercy for you, I cannot. But I do feel the welcome that is in your hearts that you've already expressed. It is just great to be here. Larry Dreyer, it is good to see you. Larry met us in the parking lot, graduated in 62 from BJU. I graduated in 59, so he's just a youngster, but lives over in Everett. It's great to see Larry again after all these years. And of course, Doc, it is great to see you all, the Neimans, here. It's just a real privilege to be with you. And thank God for the bright light of the gospel you have kept burning out here. For the Lord's sake all these years. Well, it's good to be here. Let's ask the Lord to help us today, and we'll get to the Word. Father, now we come to your Word with great anticipation, because it is the Word of the Lord and not the Word of man. Lord, there's not one thing I have to tell anybody here that is of importance to them. Nothing. My words are vain like the words of every other man. It's just vain. Lord, we're sick of the vain words of leadership and of news people and of educators. People who consider themselves important. Lord, the only word they have for us that is worth anything is anything that is based upon your word, for your word is eternal. And so I pray that our hearts will be glad today from your word. Let it find root in our hearts. Let the only voice that is heard be the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Genesis 35. While you're turning, let me say that my wife grew up in Washington State. She came to BJU by way of Phoenix, Arizona, where her folks had temporarily moved for a while. And rode 70 hours on a Greyhound bus. Arrived in a driving rainstorm of the sort we're famous for back in South Carolina. She says the rain out here is not wet like it is in South Carolina. I don't understand that. But when she comes back to Washington, she almost thinks she's in the promised land. I got her out of Washington, but I never got Washington out of her. And every time I come back out here to visit with her, I understand why she feels so exuberant about it as she does. Trying to think of something that I could use to help you conceptualize, visualize what a 10th anniversary of a church is all about, I found some passages in the Bible having to do with the oak trees of the Bible that I think might be a fitting symbol for the celebration of the 10th anniversary of the Monroe Baptist Church. If you're like I am, you remember things you see more than what you hear. So think of this church as an oak tree. What can we learn from the Bible about the oak trees of Scripture that would describe the ministry of this church? You all know the beauty of oak. Some of you may have oak furniture or oak flooring in your house. It's very hard and durable wood. It's used by shipbuilders. There are more than 300 species of oak trees in the world, 85 of which are in America, 85 of the species. Their names are prolific. There's the green oak, red oak, brown oak, black oak, tulip oak, cork oak, you name it. It goes on and on. Some oak trees, because of their durability, have lasted so long that they go back to the 6th century A.D. There are trees in England that go back to the 6th century. Unbelievable, really, that they could have endured that long. Tannin is a chemical from the bark of oak trees that is used to prepare raw hides and turn it into leather. The bark of the cork oak found around the Mediterranean is obviously what cork comes from. And so the usefulness of oak tree is indisputable. But perhaps more than anything else, oaks are known for being durable. And in James chapter 5, the scripture writer says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Now, 10 years, as we said, is not long to endure. But if you're still here 20, 40, 50, 80 years from now, then you will have endured a long time. We count them happy which endure. The scripture doesn't say all who endure are happy. But we count them happy that they endure. There's something to be glad about, that you endure. You can be glad you've endured faithful to the Word of God for 10 years. But that's a good start. You put your protection of prayer around this church that at your 100th anniversary, your great-grandchildren or whoever's here to celebrate the goodness of God in 100 years anniversary would say, by the grace of God, we have endured faithful to Christ. If there's an oak tree around here that's 100 years old, I'm sure if it could speak, it would not say, I've had 100 happy years. It's impossible. But it could say, I'm happy I've endured for 100 years. I mean, an oak tree's been there 100 years. It's taken a lot of lightning strikes. It's had limbs knocked off with lightning strikes. It's had limbs broken off from ice storms. It's had wind storms ravage that tree and split it apart. It's had those dirty birds that roosted in its limbs for 100 years. It can't say, I've been happy 100 years, but I have endured, and I'm happy that I've endured. We count them happy that endure. I think, therefore, for no other reason, the oak tree is a symbol that is really appropriate to describe a faithful, Bible-believing church. But there's a much more in the Bible that we can draw from to express to ourselves a remembrance for what this church really is supposed to be. You know, if you don't know from the Bible the purpose for which you're here, you're going to go astray. There are many winds of doctrine that blow through churches. Strange, unbiblical ideas and doctrines. You know, there was a time when the Bible-believing church, the ministry of that church, its worship was characterized by Bible and prayer. Bible and prayer. The mission and purpose of the church. Now it's meeting people's perceived needs and enjoying experiences. And that's not the Bible-believing purpose. So what do we know from the oak trees of the Bible that could describe the Bible-believing purposes of a church like this? First of all, Bible oaks sometimes mark a forsaking. Genesis 5, I'll begin reading at verse 35. I'll begin reading at verse 1. God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me by the way in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. They forsook their symbols of a pagan way of life and buried them under the oak, which is by Shechem. He said, "We're going to the house of God, and we can't go before God with these vestiges of our unregenerate life upon us. That which is identified with paganism has no business being a part of the people of God." That's what he said. And if God's going to accept our worship, we have to come before him as he is willing to be worshiped, not just any old way that we think we would like to worship him. Forsook their former way of life. I like the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 55, 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy and will abundantly pardon." We're living in a day when almost anything is considered acceptable to offer God as expressions of worship. The Bible doesn't say that that's true at all. It says just the opposite. And Jacob understood that, and he knew it would be an insult for these people to come before God and try to worship with their pagan ways still attached to them. Turn, if you will, real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It expresses this also. There's so many passages. This is the only other one we'll look at for this. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind," that describes also all kinds of sexual uncleanness, including homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He said, you know, before we were saved, we were just all pagans. We were just all sinners, all capable of every sin known in the catalog of human sin. But now we're different. Now those things don't characterize us anymore. It's under the blood. It's in the past. It's forsaken. It's forgotten and forgiven of God. So, the oak trees of the Bible were sometimes places where people buried their identifications with their pagan lifestyle. It's under an oak tree like a Bible-believing church where people get right with God and they leave a life of sin. They don't just say, I'll take Christ and continue to add Him to a life that is full of self and rebellion and sinful pursuit. Bible oaks sometimes mark a place of forsaking, not only of a former way of life, but of people who journeyed with us on the path of life and journey no more. Look down at verse 8. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. This woman was his mother's nurse. She was a part of the family. A very aged lady now, and she passed away there at Bethel, and they put her grave under the oak. You see, these were nomadic people. They had large herds and flocks, and they moved from water to water to water and pasture to pasture. And when they found an oak tree, they could see it in the great distance, and they would say, oh, that marks Deborah's grave. That marks where we put aside once and for all of those trappings of the pagan way of life that used to be so normal to us that are no longer appropriate or normal for the people of God. We buried those there. I'm sure for you who are in this church for 10 years, they're wonderful memories of things that you forsook under the preaching of the Word of God here, and you left under this oak. Secondly, biblical oaks preserved and memorialized the words of God and the vows of His people. Preserved and memorialized the words of God and the vows of His people. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's about to pass into heaven. He's led his people, the people of God, through years of conquest in the land of promise. And now the land is secured. And he's going to leave them. But he knows their hearts. He knows the carnalities. He knows somewhat of the paganism that is still in their own hearts. They'd begun to be like some of the pagans of the land. And he was fearful that they would sell the Lord out. And so he called them to promise. He said, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I want you to promise by the grace of God, you and your house will serve Him too. And verse 25 of chapter 24 says, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. They said, okay, Joshua, we'll do that. We promise. He said, okay. We have a covenant that you will. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Biblical oaks preserved and memorialized the words of God and the vows of His people. Some of you under this oak tree, this church, you made really serious promises to God at an invitation time or in a revival service or a missions conference or whatever. You said, Lord, I promise you from this day forward, I will do such and such. Or I will be such and such. Or I will not be or will not do such and such. You made a vow to God. Have you kept that vow? Made under this oak tree. Maybe you didn't come forward and get on your knees at the front. Maybe you just made it there in your heart, but it was real. It was before God. Have you kept your vow? Some of you made marriage vows in this church. Marriage vows of fidelity, permanence in marriage, faithfulness of heart in marriage. Have you kept your vows that you made to God under this oak tree? If not, you need to go back and remake them. You need to tell God you're sorry. You broke your promises to God. God holds us accountable. The Bible says better not to make a vow and fail to keep it. Better not to make a vow to God than to make a vow that you don't keep. And thirdly, biblical oaks sometimes sheltered. And Judges chapter 6, you know the story. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. It's about Gideon. For many, many years now, Moab had oppressed Israel, God's people. And every year at harvest time, they would send their herds and their flocks into the fields where the grain had been grown by Israel and trample it underfoot. So their harvest was very meager. And they were hungry year to year. It was dire. And in chapter 6 of Judges, we find Gideon down in a valley, in a little hollow on his father's farm. And he's trying to winnow some grain down there, which is not where you winnow grain. You winnow grain up on the hilltop where the wind, when you throw that grain up in the air, the wind can blow the chaff away and the grain falls at your feet. But he was hiding it from the Midianites because what he was doing was illegal. And God met him there in a theophany, in an appearance in the form of an angel. God met him there. And here's the words we read. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And he addressed him and said, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Well, he wasn't behaving like a man of valor. He was behaving like a scared guy down in the valley, hoping the Midianites wouldn't find him. But God knew what was in his heart, and God would make him into a man of valor, and he would be the judge to lead God's people out of their captivity. But it's interesting to me that when Gideon saw him there, verse 19 says, he went in and made ready a kid, a goat, and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. Biblical oaks sometimes sheltered people with their God. You come here on Sundays. You come here on other services. Why do you come here? I hope it's to meet with God. That's what it's about. We come to worship the Lord, to be in His presence. There under that oak tree, God and Gideon had a picnic. Gideon went and made the food and brought it out, and they sat under the oak and they ate and they talked together. I hope when you come to this place, you have a sense of coming under God's oak with this food to feed upon. The very words of the very Creator God of heaven. Folks, I hope you never pick this book up that you don't have a sense I'm reading the very words of God. That's awe-inspiring. That's humbling. That's holy. So you come here to have a picnic with God, to get sheltered for a little while under this oak, sheltered from the brutalities of the daily living and the pressures and the stresses and all the rest that take our thoughts away from the God we love, just by the very demands of daily living. We come here in quietness to have a picnic with the God of heaven. That's what makes this sacred. God meets us here. And then fourthly, biblical oaks sometimes caught a rebel. You remember the passage well in 2 Samuel 18. There's rebellion going on. Absalom, the son of King David, has decided he wants the throne, and he has gathered around him a number of other rebels, and they have staged a coup. And David and his loyal men and Absalom and his rebels are at war. And we read some very interesting words. Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, which was a king's proper mode of transportation then. Absalom rode upon a mule. The mule went under the thick bough of a great oak, And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Uh-oh. An oak tree caught a rebel who was fighting God. There he was, suspended by his hair in the boughs of that tree. Here was a place where a rebel was unseated from his plans and purposes, if you will. And so it is under this oak tree. Men and women with rebellious hearts against God. Wayward people. Like all of us sinners. Doing what's right in our own eyes. Really not wanting God. Just hoping there is no God and hoping we really are evolutionary accidents. So, because if there is this creator God and I'm his creature, I might have to answer to him one day. And I don't want the thought of that. So I believe this myth of evolution because it makes me feel good, even though it's not scientifically provable or even sensible. I'll believe this lie because I don't want to believe that there's a creator God I'll answer to. We come here and we hear the Word of God and all of a sudden it arrests us. It captures us. Makes us feel really uncomfortable. Have any of you ever felt uncomfortable in a Bible preaching church? Have you ever left there saying in your heart, I don't think I'm ever going back there. That preacher can't talk to me that way. Get away with it. I don't have to sit there and take that. I don't feel good. Well, you know what? Sometimes we have to feel real bad before we get feel better. Most of us don't like to take medicine until we're just so bad we just think we're going to die. So then in desperation, we take the medicine. As long as we think we can bring ourselves out of the sickness, we probably just don't want to have to mess with the expense of the medicine and all of its side effects. We have to know we're really sick before we take the medicine. Get really uncomfortable first. So it is with sinners like us who come under the sound of the Word of God. You get really uncomfortable. Absalom was really uncomfortable. He was caught in the boughs of the oak tree. Maybe you're here like that this morning. And you say, oh man, this is typical. This church is just too straight, too narrow, too hard-hitting, too plain and blunt and outspoken. I want to go where I feel a little more comfortable. My friends, I am how you are, but I can tell you this. Sometimes I have to get mad before I get glad. I have to get uncomfortable before I get comfortable. You see, it's the peace of God that makes a man comfortable. And until the peace of God saves the soul, cleanses the heart, envelops the life, there's no peace. The Bible says, peace, peace. He has made peace by the blood of His cross. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You don't find peace by running from the truth. You find it by running to Him who is truth. And He said, the truth shall set you free. The very thing you think you don't like because it's too uncomfortable and too straight and too irritating because it makes you aware of the real nature of your life. You'd rather live in a myth. You'd rather live under delusion than to live with the reality that I'm a sinner before a holy God. And in my flesh there dwells no good thing, the Bible says. There's nothing good in me. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You say, this doesn't feel natural. Well, of course it doesn't. This is supernatural. It addresses the natural issues of sin from the natural human heart and sets the sinner free. And I would remind those of this church who are here in thanksgiving of this celebration, oak trees sometimes die. I want to leave you with this. Oak trees sometimes die. They can live a long time appearing to be healthy, while inside they're dead. The three of us who were with the mission board that I'm part of, the Gospel Fellowship Association Mission, went up to the maritime provinces of eastern Canada to visit some of our missionaries. And the three of us men were there for several days, visiting numerous places. And we went up to Cape Breton Island, which is a really isolated but beautiful place out in the Atlantic part of Nova Scotia. And there was a lady there, a missionary named Chris. And Chris was in a little village with 97 people in it, up on the rocky coast. Her mission there was for the ladies and children of that little village. It was a fishing village. All they did was fish 2 weeks a year. The men had lobster licenses and crab licenses. And those licenses only allowed them to fish 2 weeks out of a year. And some of them could get such a harvest from the sea in those 2 weeks, they could make up to $300,000 in 2 weeks. But the rest of the year was an absolute ruin. They had nothing to do. They lived in drink and debauchery. The most miserable little place you ever saw, with the most miserable people you ever saw. And she said, God sent me here to rescue these wives and these children from the wreck and ruin of this lifestyle. She had a dinner prepared for us in her house, but before we sat down, she said, come out back. I want to show you something. We stepped out the back door, and as close to the back door as this front row here of seats, there was a massive oak tree lying on its side. She said, last week, I nearly died of fright. She said, I heard this horrible crash. And I went running outside, and I saw this oak tree within 10 feet of my house. She said, I want to show you something. Come here. And we went around to the end of the tree. And the oak tree was one giant long tube. You could see all the way through it. The inside was completely hollow. How long had it stood in that condition of rot? I have no idea. But little by little by little, it was rotting from within. And though the outside still had bark and the leaves on that both fallen boughs still had, the limbs still had leaves, it looked healthy, but it was absolutely dead from within. You know, all around you folks, all over this neighborhood, all over this state and this nation, there are churches that used to be mighty oak trees. Healthy, flourishing places where God did business with His people. And they're dead. Some of them haven't fallen yet. They're still standing, but they're just dead. The Lord has walked out. The life has gone. Anathema, the glory's departed, written across the front door of the church. People go there out of the sake of tradition, don't know it's dead. Now, if the life of Christ is in you, my friend, if you're saved, don't ever stay part of a dead church. If the Lord has walked out, you need to walk out. He's the attraction, not the tradition. Say, well, my granddaddy founded that church, or I put so much money in that over the years, I couldn't walk away. Well, who do you love? Your treasures you put in that church, or the Lord who gave you life? Who is your life? Who do you love? Where are your loyalties? As long as this church is loyal to this book, be loyal to this church. The day this church is not loyal to this book and preaches things contrary to this book, leave. If you're visiting here today from another such church that used to be loyal to the Bible and the preacher's, you know, gone off on weird things and he's departed from the Scripture, you depart. Don't stay. Don't be a part of that which the Lord is no longer in. But as long as He's here, give it your loyalty. Give it your prayer. Give it your effort. It's to the Lord that you do it, not to a church, but to the Lord of the church. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning for what you've done here. We believe you've just begun. I pray that no one here today that's a part of this ministry would grow weary in well-doing. Lord, may everyone here that's part of this church understand, never forget, that there's an enemy of this church, even Satan himself, who's a roaring lion described in the Scripture, going about seeking whom he may devour. May they understand that he has his designs upon this place, to tear it apart, to bring factions in it, to ravage it, to try to defeat it and tear it up. Lord, I pray that you would give your people such an understanding of your word that they would be able to recognize the work of Satan and distinguish it from the work of God. Because we have a deceitful foe who is treacherous and who makes his work look sometimes very close to the work of God. So I pray you'd protect this, Lord, from the counterfeit. May it be a genuine work of your hands. We thank you for the faithful leadership you've raised up to establish and direct this work, Lord. Keep their hearts warm. Keep them fervent. Keep them humble. Keep them dependent upon you. For it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, we consecrate this to you for the next 10 years. We pray, Lord, that you would let it flourish. Let this life that has begun, this small oak tree, grow to be a mighty oak, where people are unashamed of you, and where you reach sinners like you unseat them from their plans of rebellion against you and bring them, make them your captive, Lord, and save their souls. So we thank you for your great goodness. We give you praise for this day. It's your day. We rejoice in it.